Please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. We're going to try to look at Judges 6 and 7 this morning, but we may only cover part of the goal. So we'll see how things go. A lot of scripture to cover. Much of scripture is the inspired record of God interacting with His creation. This interaction is on many different levels. Obviously, there is spiritual interaction, where God brings about His predetermined plan in the minds and hearts of His created beings. That would include things like saving people from their sin, spiritual interaction there, obviously. Sanctifying people, causing them to grow spiritually. The Bible records that for us. There are also physical interactions where God, again, according to His plan, interacts on a physical level. He is not a physical being Himself, but He interacts in His physical creation. For example, He sustains and holds together a universe, a physical universe. We read about Him knocking down walls, the walls of Jericho, physical walls. He parts a physical body of water. He moves a physical person from one location to another, miraculously. Thinking of Philip. You know all these things. You open the Word of God and you see these things and you read them. But I emphasize these obvious truths to remind us that this is how God has chosen to act and still acts today. He still interacts with His creation spiritually and physically. He is still saving people, and He is still sustaining the existence of a physical universe among many other marvelous deeds He does. With this in mind, we should also remind ourselves that God, in His grace, uses His creation to carry out His plan on both a spiritual and physical level. We were reminded of that this morning. Our brother talked to us about someone who said, "I'll just hands off, stand back, not get involved." But God uses His creation to carry out His plan. God never needs our help to accomplish anything. If He's determined that something will come to pass, He can carry that out any way that He pleases, obviously. But we see, recorded for us, and we see around us today, that He has decided to use His creation to carry out His will in many ways. So never needs our help to accomplish anything that He's determined will come to pass. So to be involved in what He does, when He does choose to use us to carry out His will, to bring it to pass, that should be considered not only a great blessing, but also a great honor. An honor that we never deserve. And again, throughout His Word, we see this blessing and honor bestowed on many undeserving people. Now, some of these people were prepared and responded with faith and wisdom. Some were not prepared and responded with unbelief and fear. Think of Moses. Moses was greatly used by God. I already referred to it. God parted the body of water. Moses was in, didn't do the parting, of course, but God used him in that process. But he was not prepared for that honor when it was bestowed upon him. Remember? What did Moses say? God said, "I'm going to use you to do wonderful things." Moses says, "I can't do it. Please get somebody else." He was not prepared to be used by God. In His grace, God used him in many wonderful ways, but he wasn't ready. He balked at the great opportunity that lay before him. Under the judge Deborah, Barak did the same thing. When he was given the opportunity to be involved in the deliverance of Israel from the Canaanites, Deborah said to him, "The Lord God commands you, go do this. Barak said, no, I will only do it. No, I'm not going to do it. I'll only do it, Deborah, if you go with me. And he was specifically told that due to his behavior, the honor will not be yours. He was not prepared and ready to be used by God when that honor was bestowed upon him. The question for us is, what will we do when this honor is presented to us? Will we be ready? When God, by His grace, chooses to use us for His glory, we must be prepared for the honor. Judges chapter 6 and 7, it's the account, good portion of the account of the life of Gideon, a portion that God has chosen to record for us in His Word. This was a lesson that Gideon learned as God chose to use him to deliver Israel. He was not ready for this when the honor was bestowed upon him. But God was gracious to him anyway. So when we look at our main point here this morning, we will emphasize God's grace. When God, by His grace, chooses to use us for His glory, we must be prepared for the honor. Now you might be thinking, well, isn't Gideon listed in the many wonderful names in Hebrews chapter 11 that we call the faith chapter? Absolutely, he is. But Gideon had to go through a process to be taken to a place where God did use him. But our question this morning, are we prepared for this honor? To be used by God, the God who created the universe, when He chooses to use us, will we be ready? Or will we be not ready for the grace of God? Fortunately, God's grace is independent of our ability and goodness. Isn't that wonderful news? God's grace, who He bestows it upon, is not determined by our ability, our goodness. And we're going to look at four mistakes that Gideon made in his thinking about being used by God for God's glory. And we will be careful to notice the wonderful grace of God along the way. And we've got a lot of scripture to look at this morning. So, number one, when we think about being used by God for His glory, we must desire God's glory instead of our comfort when we have the opportunity to serve. This will be a big barrier if we can't get this right. If we're more concerned about ease of life here on this earth and comfort here on this earth, we are not going to be prepared for this wonderful grace of God, for Him to use us. Gideon was not prepared for this. So let's take some time to look at Scripture now. Judges chapter 6 and verse 1, and we'll get the setting for when God comes to Gideon and says, I'm going to use you. Judges chapter 6 and verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years He gave them into the hands of the Midianites. You probably know that in the book of Judges, there's this cycle of sinfulness with Israel. God bringing judgment on them, usually through the peoples around them. They cry out for forgiveness and rescue from God, and He provides it for them. And then eventually it starts all over again. So if you back up to the last verse in chapter 5, it says the land had peace 40 years. God had just delivered them 40 years. 40 years is about the time it takes for a generation to die off, I would think. And then we see it starting all over again. Chapter 6, we don't know the timing exactly, but it says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years He gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Now, we're going to read these verses, and it's going to give for us these circumstances in which we find Gideon and the Israelites, and it was tough. It was difficult life for them. But as we say, they brought it upon themselves. Verse 2, because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in the mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. They were constantly hiding. Can you imagine living for 7 years, at least these 7 years, always hiding? Verse 3, whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites, they cried out to the Lord for help. So look at these circumstances, terrible, terrible circumstances. It almost appears as if, this is kind of a side note, but it almost appears as if the surrounding people were trying to annihilate the Israelites as a people. As soon as the crops started to come up, they ravaged the land. Not exactly sure if when it says they did not spare the cattle and the sheep, meaning they stole them or maybe just slaughtered them, just so this people could not exist, so they would have no way to feed themselves, no way to meet their basic needs. Terrible, terrible circumstances. This, of course, is a result of sin by the nation. We will read later, I'm not sure if we'll get to it today, maybe next week, but we will read later of their detestable practice again of worshiping false idols and false gods, and being very comfortable in doing it. Verse 7, when the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So here is a recounting of God's grace to the people. God's grace is throughout this, of course. We see it throughout all His Word. Verse 9, I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. And if the prophet had wanted, if God had desired, he could have continued with, and don't forget, it was not at least only 40 years ago that I had delivered you just recently out of the hands of your oppressors. Again, because of your own sin, I have delivered you out of that. So, here is the oppression that Gideon and the Israelites were in. Terrible circumstances, terrible circumstances. But again, because of the result of sin. But then, without any type of transition from verses 10 to 11, the people cry out to God. We're being terribly oppressed. God sends a prophet. Well, there's a reason why you're terribly oppressed, because it's your terrible sin, specifically worshiping the gods of the Amorites in the lands where you live, in the land you live, but you have not listened to me. And then, right from there, the end of verse 10 to the beginning of verse 11, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Here begins God's deliverance of these people. Should be noticed this striking feature in the text, to go from being condemned by the prophet sent by God, and then immediately the beginnings of Israel's deliverance. They were undeserving, but that's why they call it grace. That's why it's called grace, because we are never deserving any time when God brings His deliverance. Well, let's look at Gideon's mistakes, and we will be critical of Gideon, but I'm sure that we all remember at the end, the happy ending to the story, he was a man of faith. And I'm sure that he would say, if he were here, yes, learn from my mistakes. So we will look critically at what he did. So Gideon's first mistake was to think that God would not follow through with judgment on a wicked generation. And this will be a recurring theme in this account, the question of God being faithful to His promises. Gideon struggled with this. God, by His grace, brought him through it, but he questioned God's word and questioned God's promises. And partly because at this particular point in his life is because of the difficult circumstances that he was in. Things were not comfortable for him. So let's start in verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. Just another reminder that they had to do all kinds of things just to survive. It was not typical to thresh your wheat in a winepress. But they were in hiding. They had to do things differently because they were so oppressed. Verse 12, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Significant words, significant timing of this conversation with Gideon. "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Verse 13, "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" Gideon, right off the bat, questions the goodness of God when the angel of the Lord came to him. We have to, and with good, solid ground, I think, that he questioned because of his circumstances. In his mind, he is thinking, there's no way God can be working in our lives. Look at what we are enduring. So he says, "If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." Gideon is struggling here. Gideon seems surprised that God would judge a wicked generation that he is living in. Gideon is complaining. Gideon is saying, "This is not fair. Why has God abandoned us? God is not doing what he should do." So his response to the angel of the Lord in verse 13 shows that he thought God had abandoned them. But really nothing could be further from the truth. In Gideon's mind, he's questioning, would God really hold them accountable for their sin? Or was the nation so important that God would not dare do what he said he would do if they abandoned him and worshipped other gods? Gideon seems surprised and bitter that their nation would be suffering. Where are all his wonders? Well, God was very much a part of their suffering at the hand of the Midianites. He had not abandoned them. Maybe you could say he did in light of not giving them everything that they wanted, not providing good things for them, even in their sin. But he had definitely not abandoned them. He was working very closely in this nation. He wasn't doing what they wanted. What they would have preferred is to be able to live in their wicked sin and still have the blessing of God. But because they didn't get that, and in Gideon's mind, Gideon considered that abandonment. But it wasn't. He was at work in their midst. He had not abandoned them at all. But Gideon looked at his life and determined that his circumstance did not manifest God's grace. His misunderstanding of this caused him to struggle with believing God when he was given the opportunity to be used by God. So let's look at the situation here. Yes, Gideon and Israel is suffering. There's no question about that. And they've been suffering for at least seven years. And we probably can't even begin to understand the type of suffering that they were going through. But the response should have been, "We are in sin. We are being judged, and we need to turn." Now, they eventually got there. They cried out to God and said, "Please help us." Whether or not there was a spiritual awakening at that particular point, we don't know. But at least they're calling out to God. They should have understood the grace of God, but they didn't. And Gideon, as we look at him critically, specifically, must have looked at his circumstances and said, there is no grace of God here. God is not working with us. And because he looked at his circumstances, he was not prepared to be used by God when the opportunity came. When God, by his grace, chooses to use us for his glory, we must be prepared for the honor. So we need to be careful that we do not look at our circumstances at different times when we are in trials and miss an opportunity to be used by God. Gideon missed it because he looked around and said, God is not fair. Really? Where are his wonders? Yes, I have a nation that is living in sin. And we'll see even his own father involved in the worship of false gods, most likely. And yet, there was not the ability to say, we should not be doing this. We should turn from our sin. Instead, there was complaining. What's going on isn't right. Maybe even we don't deserve this. But he was not prepared. Well, let's look at our second point. Service that honors God is never accomplished by our own power. So Gideon's second mistake was that he thought that he was the crucial person in the deliverance of Israel. You might say, well, wait a minute, isn't that the truth? Didn't the angel of the Lord come to Gideon? And isn't Gideon going to be used? And I know this story of Gideon was used. Yes, he was used by God. But Gideon needed to understand that when God carries out his will, it is an honor to be used by God. You are not the important person in it. You are an instrument used by God. And he will do what brings glory to him. So we'll look at some of these same verses. So, verse 12 again. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Verse 13, well, if the Lord is with us, why is all this happening to us? In other words, I don't necessarily believe that the Lord is with us. But that should have assured Gideon of God's presence and power. He did not understand how God could be with him in his current circumstances. The next statement the angel of the Lord makes is in verse 14. He says, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand, and am I not sending you? Now, we need to be careful here. When we see this verse, we should not think that Gideon is being told to go in his own strength. Look at it. Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand, am I not sending you? Well, what's the strength that he had? And this is where Gideon made his mistake. The strength that you have is what was promised to him in verse 12. Back up to verse 12. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. He didn't catch it. He didn't catch it. We'll see how we can know that. And his response was that he was not powerful enough to do that. Verse 15, he says, but Lord. You see a lot of this in Gideon's life. At this particular point, he is growing. God is growing him, and he's becoming a man of faith, but right now he's struggling. He says, but Lord. Verse 13, but sir. Verse 15, but Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. So his response was that he was not powerful enough to do this. And he was right. He was not powerful enough to do that, but he was never commanded to do it by himself. He didn't understand that he was only a vessel that was being given a great honor in being part of God's work to glorify himself with yet another grace-laden deliverance of a sinful people. For a third time, the Lord explains to Gideon that he, God, the Lord, would be with him and that the Lord would bring this to pass. Verse 16, the Lord answered, I will be with you and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Gideon thought he, Gideon, was being asked to deliver Israel in his power, in his own power. Gideon did not understand that service that honors God is never accomplished by our own power. Take notice of the times when the angel of the Lord came to him and said, "The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Am I not sending you? I will be with you." The angel of the Lord continually emphasized God's power. Gideon continually focused on his own inability. So as we move on, we start to see Gideon requesting all these things that are supposedly going to cause him to grow in his faith. He wants sign after sign after sign. But verse 17, it says, Gideon replied, "If," so we got a lot of buts, a lot of ifs, "if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me." And we'll see this word too a couple times, really. Is this really true? Is it really true? Great struggle. Verse 18, "Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and his broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. Great miracle happened in front of Gideon there. It's what Gideon was looking for. Remember, if this is really happening here, if this is really you, I need some proof. God gave him the proof. Verse 22. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, here's the first time really that Gideon has been giving the confirmation that God is dealing directly with him in this charge to him to deliver Israel from the Midianites, and it was an amazing miracle. But we will see it was not enough. Verse 22. But he's getting there. Verse 22. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." It's not written for us, but most likely Gideon thinks, because what he knows about the word of God, "I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. I am done. I am going to die." Grace of God, verse 23, but the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So Gideon brings the sacrifice, the angel of God, and realizes he is speaking with God. Now he understands to whom he is speaking. And we begin to see signs of growth in Gideon. Let's move on. Because now he is given something to do. He immediately, verse 25, it says, "That same night the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside him." See? His father's altar here to Baal. Very interesting. The son of a man who has an altar to Baal. God chooses to use him to deliver Israel. Grace of God. So he tells him to do it. "Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height, using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offering the second bull as a burnt offering." Now, this is a big deal here. This is a risky assignment, and we'll read momentarily that one should probably think that if you get caught here, you're going to face death. But we see some growth here in Gideon. Verse 27. That same night, God tells him, destroy this altar, cut down the Asherah pole, and build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God. Verse 27. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. All right, so Gideon's seen this wonderful miracle. He's starting to be convinced of what's going on. God says, okay, go do this. Gideon got some men, and he went to do it. So we see some growth here on his part. Kind of. So this is a high point for him to take this daring command and carry it out. But he says, verse 27, in the middle there, but because he was afraid. But because he was afraid. So we still see struggling here with Gideon. God had given him something to do. Now God had told him, you are going to deliver the Midianites, or deliver the Israelites, rather, out of the hand of Midian. Had he truly believed that, he would have known that carrying out this mission would not have ended in death for him. But he was still afraid. So he's struggling. Not quite ready to be used by God yet. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather in the daytime. Now you might be thinking, man, Bruce, you are really being critical of this guy who was, what would you do if you were asked to go on a mission where you could most possibly die? I might have struggled, but at the same time, we need to recognize it for what it is and understand that when God's promises are involved, we learn from people's mistakes. Verse 28, in the morning, when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished with the Asherah pole beside it, cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. Gideon, in his fear, though, bravely carried out the task that God had given him. They asked each other, who did this? When they carefully investigated, they were told, Gideon, son of Joash, did it. So even though Gideon was trying to hide it, he was not able to keep it secret. I read one commentator said, a secret known by 10 men is no longer a secret. So there were at least 10 people that knew what was going on there. Not necessarily that they told, but somebody knew about it. Verse 30, the men of the town demanded of Joash, bring out your son, he must die, because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Gideon probably knew that this was a task that if he were found out, it might cost him his life. Verse 31, but Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Remember, Joash's altar. Verse 31. But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Are you trying to save Baal, that is? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. So that day they called Gideon Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal contend with him, because he broke down Baal's altar. So Gideon carried out this task. He did it at nighttime, though, because he was still afraid, still not convinced that what God promised was going to happen would take place. Gideon thought, I could die doing this. That's someone speaking who is not convinced of the truth of God's promises and God's word, was really not yet ready to be used by God for his glory. So his fear shows itself again as he decides to carry out the task at night so he would not be seen. And the reaction of the men of the town confirms the seriousness of what Gideon had done, along with the wickedness of the Israelites. When God, by his grace, chooses to use us for his glory, we must be prepared for that honor. We have the Word of God recorded for us. We have lives that are lived for us. We have a story here where God came to Gideon and said, I am going to use you for my honor and glory. I'm going to deliver the Israelites out of this terrible, terrible oppression. Gideon was not ready. Gideon responded, but sir. Well, if this is really true, Gideon responded with fear and not trusting God. By the grace of God, he continued to use Gideon, and he continued to grow Gideon in his faith. But every time we look at one of these points, we need to come back and ask ourselves, what about me? Am I ready to be used by God? If he chooses to use me by his grace for this great honor. We'll continue to look at other mistakes that Gideon made next week, but we will stop here and let's give God thanks for his grace. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. It seems like it is almost every page shows how you deal with your people in grace. So we tell you thank you for it. We do ask that you would help us to learn from it, to be ready to be used by you so that we can enjoy a great honor of bringing honor and glory to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name.